Last Lord's Day, we talked about fighting for the faith of the Bible. It's worth fighting over, it's worth fighting for. And this morning, we're going to be speaking on the topic of saved by God's grace. Not by works, but by God's own grace. We're going to see that a little bit later as we move on into this chapter. It's a new book, the book of 2 Timothy. And Ricky, I wonder if you can give us the map for a while to see. Timothy is the pastor there at Ephesus over here in Turkey, what we know now as Turkey. It was called Asia Minor then. But Paul, the apostle, is in prison in Rome. Here's Rome way over here, Italy. So he's writing from prison to this pastor. This is a second Roman imprisonment. We'll see that. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." They're right there in 2 Timothy 1 and 8. Now, first Roman imprisonment is when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. But now he's been recommitted to prison because he kept on preaching. In 2 Timothy 1, 16 and 17, "The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Here's the word chain, because he's in prison. The next verse, 2 Timothy 1, 17, "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently." Rome, Italy. He's in prison in Rome. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds," showing he's in prison with bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Well, let's read verse 1 together. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus." The promise of God. Paul's called of God to be an apostle. His call is referred to in Acts chapter 9, for example, verses 1 to 6. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, and he desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if anybody be in that way, of the way of Christian faith, they'd be bound, whether they were men or women, bringing them to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, Acts 9 and verse 3, he came near Damascus, and a light from heaven shone round about. And the Lord Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the first words out of his mouth, after he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted." He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He was called of the Lord. "Arise and go into the city." And then in chapter 22 of Acts, in verse 4, he says, "I persecuted this way unto the death." He even killed Christians. That's the change that he had. In Acts 22:14. "Ananias said unto Paul, when he was there in the city, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one." He was chosen of God, chosen him to be an apostle. In Acts 28 and verse 10, "Before Agrippa, he said, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Killing Christians. That was Paul. All of a sudden, he's coming to Christ and asks, "Sir, Lord, what shall well have me to do?" He's called an apostle. Many of the epistles, many of the letters that he wrote, he mentions it all over and over. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not his own will. He didn't make himself an apostle. In Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, called of God. As it says in this first verse, in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So he was called an apostle, and he introduces himself as an apostle from prison as he's writing a second letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy was his first letter when he was out of prison, now the second letter to Timothy. Let's read verse 2 together. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's writing to Timothy. Notice he calls him my dearly beloved son. Well, he wasn't his literal son, but he was his son in the faith. He had led Timothy to Christ, without doubt. In fact, it says in Acts 16:1, the background of Timothy, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and Timotheus. He was a son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. So he was a half and half. He was a half Jew, half Greek, or Gentile. And so in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "This cause I send unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son." Again, he calls him a beloved son and faithful in Christ Jesus. When you lead someone to Christ, If it's a man, he's your son in the faith. If it's a woman, the daughter in the faith. That's what the relationship is here. In 1 Timothy 1, 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Again, he says it. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. So he refers to him as his son in the faith, spiritual son, led to Christ by him. Notice the greeting. Three greetings, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is the greeting of the Greeks many times, charis, they say it right there, it means charisto, charisto, how are you, hello. And grace and mercy is also one of the terms that God has used many times, and peace, of course, is the Jewish greeting, shalom, they use that all the time. But we've said many times, grace and mercy are in contrast. Grace is positive, getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is negative, not getting something that you do deserve. You do deserve, and I deserve hell and punishment. But God's mercy says we escape it. Grace, getting something you do not deserve. The Lord Jesus coming into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's God's grace. The grace of Christ. And we don't deserve it. Peace. We've often defined that, as some have defined it, of Christianity. Peace is the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That's what real peace is. We've said oftentimes that peace is at Niagara Falls when underneath the falls is a little bird, a mother bird with her little baby birds. Just as happy as anything, singing. Here's the falls going over with thunderous water. But that's peace. Relaxed peace. I remember I preached on that in my church, the first church that I came when I came out of the chaplaincy. 1961. It was the last sermon I preached, I believe, in that church. I called it the gift of peace. The gift of peace. I gave that illustration about the little bird and so on. After that, there was the biggest war in the church I'd ever seen. There was a big riot, you might say, almost, and people wanted to come to the platform and do a lot of things, and they did, and so on. But that was, we talked about that before. And so after that, it didn't take too long before many of us left that particular church, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, and started a new church, Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. But the gift of peace. Notice the peace is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're equal. The Roman Catholics they may have Christ as a little wafer. That's not the Christ of the Bible. And the modernists and liberals do not believe that God the Father was equal in power with God the Son. They believe he was just a man. They don't believe he was God. But he was a God-man, perfect God and perfect man. And so here's the equality. The peace and the grace and the mercy is from both the Father and the Son. Equal in power, equal in attributes, equal in dominion, and everything else. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All parts of the Trinity, members and persons in that Trinity. Let's read verse 3 together. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So here Paul says that he thanks God continuously, that is his present tense, whom I serve. You know, service is part of the Christian faith. He serves from the forefather with a pure conscience, and without ceasing he has remembrance of him in prayer. Timothy needed prayer. He was a pastor. But this, notice, whom I serve. When God calls us, he wants us to serve. In Romans 1:9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Galatians 5:12, by love, serve one another. God wants us to serve one another as believers if we're saved. Colossians 3:24, ye serve the Lord Christ. That's the duty of every Christian who's saved and born again. Ye serve the Lord Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, how that ye turn to God from idols to do what? To sit down and do nothing? To serve the living and true God. Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God, will purge our conscience. For what? From dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. That's what it will be indeed. And then in Revelation 7:15, what are we going to do in heaven? If we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. There before the throne of God and serve him day and night. We're going to serve the Lord in heaven. That's service. And then Revelation 22:3, there's not going to be any more curse in heaven. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's what he's to do. Now, Paul says to Timothy that he served God from his forefathers with a pure conscience. Our conscience must be pure. In Acts 24:16, Paul said, I exercise myself with a conscience, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Our conscience must be clear if we're to serve the Lord. Indeed. And then notice he says he prays for this Pastor Timothy without ceasing, continuously praying for him. He needed prayer without ceasing. Matt, do you have a problem there with that door? Okay. In Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but notice prayer was made without ceasing to the church unto God for him, and the Lord released him from that prison. It's an amazing, miraculous release that Peter had. In Romans 1 and verse 9, he says, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Prayer without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. 1 Thessalonians, verse chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause we thank God without ceasing. Paul was without ceasing prayer before the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. That is, you always have an attitude of prayer. When we walk, when we talk, when we go to bed, when we get up, or when we're in church, in attitude of prayer. Notice he says that I have remembrance of thee. He was remembered, and that remembrance is important. Now, some things we forget unless someone reminds us. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, in the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord wants us to remember his death until he comes. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Sometimes when we remember people, we're not thankful for them. Paul was thankful for these believers and these Christians. And then 2 Peter 1:12, Peter wanted to put them in remembrance of these things, although you know them, to be established in the present truth. So Timothy was prayed for, and Timothy was respected. Let's read verse number 4 together. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with my joy. Filled with joy. There are different kinds of tears that Timothy had. Tears of sadness sometimes, but there's also tears of joy. When you're happy about something, there's tears. In Psalm 116, verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. It's a thing that's not seen too much today. Tears of joy, tears because they're serving the Lord. Mark 9:24, he says, serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. That's from Acts 20, verse 19. And then in Acts 20, verse 3, Paul said, I remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every man night and day with tears. Paul was a warning with tears. It's one thing to shout and yell and scream, but with sympathy toward those that you're talking to and speaking to. 2 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul had a tearful remembrance of those in Corinthians that had done evil. And then Revelation 7:17, in heaven, God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no tears. But notice he says, desire to see thee that I might be filled with joy. He wanted to see him. He said, Timothy, take the trip from Ephesus to Rome. Come and see me in prison, that I might have joy. When somebody comes to you, do they bring you joy? Well, it depends on who comes. When you go to someone else, do you bring them joy? It depends on how you are and who they are. I hope that's the case. But Timothy brought Paul the Apostle joy because they were fellow soldiers. Timothy went with him in the book of Acts just about everywhere he went. Followed him along, knew what his preaching was, and so on. Let's read verse 5 together. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The faith in Timothy because of his grandmother and his mother. Remember, his mother was a Jewess and had faith and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. His mother Lois, apparently also. But notice, unfeigned faith. That means without hypocrisy. Bold faith. True faith. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, approving ourselves as ministers of God by love unfeigned. There's a number of things that should be unfeigned without any fictitious actions, without any phoniness about it. Love unfeigned. In 1 Timothy 1:5, and of faith unfeigned. The faith should be unfeigned, without any foolishness. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. So, unfeigned means without any hypocrisy, true, genuine, sincere, honest, so everybody can see it. Without any pretense. The love, the faith, and pure hearts fervently should serve the Lord. That's what he's saying. mindful of remembrance of Grandmother Lois. So he had a heritage, Timothy did. Do you have a heritage? Some of us do, more than others. Some of us have had Christian parents. Some of us had unsaved parents, lost and bound for hell. And it depends on how we've been brought up. But if you're saved, you can bring, if you have children, you can bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Timothy was brought up by his mother and his grandmother. Let's read verse 6 together. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Notice, put in remembrance again, stir up that gift. That word to stir up, it means to kindle a flame in one's mind, to make them zealous. We don't know what gift it was that Timothy received by laying out of the apostles' hands. Was it a gift of preaching, whatever it was? There are many gifts in Scripture. In Romans 1 and verse 11, I long that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. So here's a gift he wanted to impart. In Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So here's some gifts that God has given. In Romans 12:6-8, these are six gifts that we believe are still with us. Now, some of the gifts mentioned in Scripture are not any longer with us. We believe they're gone after the completion of the Scripture. But these gifts, having been gifts according to the differing of the grace that is given to us, it says, whether ministry, wait on ministry, we can do that. He that teacheth, on teaching. A third gift, he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Fourth gift, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. A fifth gift, he that ruleth, with diligence. Sixth gift, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. So these are gifts, six gifts that are still with us. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, so that ye became behind in no gift. Ye became behind in no gift. Then 1 Corinthians 7:7, he says about himself, I would that every man were even as I myself. Now, Paul was a widower. We believe he was married and his wife died. He says he wished that everybody could stay unmarried and serve the Lord, but every man hath his proper gift of God as to marriage, one after this manner, one after another. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. All of us don't have the same gift. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, there are nine gifts that we believe have passed away when the completion of the Scripture has come. These are the charismatic gifts that the charismatics and the Pentecostals believe are still with us. We don't believe that. The word of wisdom, we believe, is gone. The word of knowledge is gone. Special faith, not just ordinary saving faith, but special faith is gone. To move mountains, in other words. The gifts of healing, we believe, is gone. The fifth, the working of miracles, we believe, is gone. Special prophecy, we believe, is gone. Discerning of spirits, we believe, is gone. Number eight, different kind of tongues. He's speaking in tongues, we believe, is gone. The ninth one, the interpretation of tongues. So these are gifts that we believe that were there, but according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8-11, these are, when they're prophecy, it will cease. With a special knowledge, it shall pass away, but love endures forever. We believe that when that which is perfect is come, that was the Bible completed, then which is in part shall be passed away. And it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child and acted like a child. Some of us are children here, acting pretty well grown up. Most of us. But he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. So no longer these gifts, these nine gifts, they're no longer temporary. And Ephesians 4, verse 7 and 8, to everyone is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here's some gifts that are permanent. When he ascended up on high, the Lord Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Four gifts are mentioned, maybe five. We believe that one and two are not with us any longer, but here are the gifts. He gave some apostles. We don't believe there are any more apostles. The Mormons have the apostles in the Mormon church. We don't believe that's scriptural. They believe they've passed. And some prophets. We believe the prophecy gift of speaking prophetically is gone. But the next three gifts are still with us. The Lord Jesus gave the gifts of evangelists. Remember Pastor Bennett, Dr. Bennett talked about the evangelists being missionaries. They're still with us. And they're men, missionaries, evangelists. And there's some women evangelists we believe they're in Scripture. And then another one, pastors, the gift of pastors. That's still with us. And teachers, still with us. Teachers of the Christian faith. Some have put those two together, pastors, teachers, pastor, teachers, whether they're together or separate. And then what is the purpose of these gifts that he's given to this church? He gave the apostles and the prophets in order to establish the Scriptures, the words of God. And when he finished the completion of the Scriptures and the revealed truth that he wanted us to have, then the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers were to carry on. What's the purpose? There are two reasons. For the perfecting of the saints, that's the work of the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists. make them full grown. Then secondly, for the work of the ministry, there's three of them, actually there's a third one, the work of the ministry, and third one, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. That's why the gifts are given. Pastors, evangelists, teachers. How long are these gifts for? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Ephesians 4, verse 13. And that we henceforth be no more children. See, these gifts of the church are so people don't be childish. What do the children do? Tossed to and fro like a wave. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. For the sleight of man, its cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're to grow up unto him in all things which is the head. And so until the Lord comes and we're all unified, that's what we're to do. Now, we've got to teach the Word of God so that the Christians will grow up and be strong and be mature. I think of our first church, actually our second church, Emmanuel Baptist Church was the first one in Newton, Massachusetts, then Faith Baptist Church. One of the members of that church was Ken Dennison. He wrote us a Christmas card and sent us just recently, and he appreciated the teaching that he got in our church, in the Word of God. It stood him in good stead, and he didn't move from that. It's interesting. And now all these saints come along, he's grounded. See, that's the purpose of a pastor and a teacher of the Word of God. And the pastor that came after me in that church, Faith Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts, he wanted to merge that church into a church that was not a Baptist church. That's number one. And then he wanted to take it into some other area. But Ken Dennison, one of the men that was there in the church, stood and said, well, our pastor didn't teach that. That's not scriptural, biblical. And so the pastor didn't do what he wanted to do. And pretty soon the pastor left. I never mess around and fool around with church after I leave it. I don't believe in that. I just leave. I think that's the best way. But this pastor, as I said before many times, he came to our home, the same pastor that followed me in that church. What I say in my home is up to me. And so I said, now, pastor, we ask you what you believe. We put it on tape. It's on a record. We got it. And you said you don't believe this, and you do believe this, and this, and this, and now you don't have any of this thing that you promised. Where do you come off doing that? I said, I just chastised him. Well, you know, that's my right. I didn't mess around with the church from afar, but when he came here, the Lord delivered him into my hand. It wasn't long before that pastor resigned the church and went somewhere else. They got a pastor that stood where he's supposed to stand. But anyway, be that as it may, that's the purpose of the pastors, to establish and to make you grow up into all things. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says, don't neglect the gift that is in thee by the laying on of hands. In Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which began to be spoken of the Lord, and the Lord confirmed them unto us, God bearing the witness, that is, the apostles' witness, with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. In the apostolic days, there were these signs. They were these miracles. They were these tongues. They were these interpretations. But now the Bible is completed. They're no longer with us. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even as good stewards, the grace of God. If you've got a good gift, minister as a good steward that the Lord would have you to do. And so store up this gift, Timothy, and continue to minister as a good pastor. Let's read verse 7 together. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice there are four things. Not fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Four things. Not fear, we're fearless. Psalm 23, 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, David said. Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my right and my right hand. Whom shall I fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear. If we're saved, we should not have that fear. Psalm 27, and verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Acts 5:5, Ananias, when he heard these words, remember we talked about it in the book of Acts, our 130 services, fear came upon all of them. There was fear, cause of fear, because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, the pastors, bishops, elders that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. There's to be some fear if they're doing wrong. But Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, Paul says that that the Lord Jesus took part of the same, flesh and blood, not blood but the flesh, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death. If you're unsaved this morning, you're in fear of death. You should be in fear of death. You've got to trust Christ, otherwise hell is awaiting. Through fear of death should all the lifetime subject to bondage. Now in Hebrews 11, verse 7, there's a proper fear. Noah, for example, he was a man of faith, but also a man of fear. Why do we say that? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. There's good fear and there's bad fear. He's not giving us bad fear. And the flood was coming, moved with fear, he obeyed God and built the ark. It never rained before, but he believed God. In 1 John 4, verse 16, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. I remember as a student at University of Michigan, Ann Arbor, I used this verse because I was heading toward medicine. And the Lord put fear in my heart and life so that I would change from medicine into the work of the Lord. Every time an ambulance went by that house, I was afraid. Every time I went to an accident, I was afraid. I saw that woman, I told you, the woman was out in front of her car trying to fix it, and the thing got out of gear, ran right over, blood all over the streets, Main Street of Ann Arbor, Michigan. There I was, watching it, fear. The Lord took that fear away from me once I yielded to his will. I've never been afraid of an accident anymore since. As a chaplain, so I've seen death, I've seen all kinds of things, but God took away. Perfect love casts out fear. But God wanted me in a different area. And he used that fear to get me out of what I was in into something else. But then also, not fear, but also power. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord of great power. God's given us power through the Spirit of God. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power. Let's say that together. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We memorized that in our book of Acts, haven't we? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And the word Christ is taken away from Westcott and Horst's text. In these modern versions, just say the gospel. It's Christ's gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is in them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ, the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's given us the power. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord, my brethren, and the power of his might. Not our might, not our strength, the power of his might. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God. So no fear if we're saved. We have the power of God. Third, we have love. In John 13:33, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. God wants us to love one another. That's part of our Christian faith. Romans 5:5, a hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's where the love comes. And Romans 8:35, 7-39, 17 things can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Well, all these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he's persuaded that neither death can separate, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. 12 powers, 13 things present, 14 things to come, 15 height, 16 depth, 17 or any other creature. None of it shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable, 17 items. Galatians 5:22, for the Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is the first part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit of God who fills and dwells us, powers us, gives us that love. And 1 John 2:15, we're not to love the world, though. He's given us the power of love, but not to love the world. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've got to be careful who we love and what we love. We're to love the Lord. So these three things, no fear, God has given us no fear. He's given us power, he's given us love, if we're saved, and he's given us a sound mind. In Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, fixed on thee, a mind. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Giving us a sane, sound mind. Christians. Mark 5:15. Then they came to Jesus after he cast out these devils out of this man. They saw him that was possessed of the devil, who had the legion, 1,000 devils inside of him. He was sitting, he was clothed, and in his right mind. Christ gave him the sane mind. He'd been crazy. But God has given him that spirit of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We're to speak the same thing and join together in the same mind. There are 9 minds. Did you know that in Scripture? At least 9 different minds. This one is a sound mind. But there's another one. Be in the same mind. 2 Corinthians 7:7. You're to have a fervent mind. And the Fourth, in 2 Corinthians 8:12, be a willing mind. And the fifth one, 2 Corinthians 8:19, a ready mind. The sixth one, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, the forwardness of your mind. Be forward in your mind. The next one, in Philippians 2, verse 3, all lowliness of mind. And Romans 8, verse 7, there is what is called the carnal mind. That's not a good mind, which is enmity with God. And also, the next one, the fleshly mind, is in Colossians 2, 18. And Colossians 3, 12, the final one, have humbleness of mind. All these different minds, same mind, fervent mind, willing mind, ready mind, forwardness of mind, lowliness of mind, not carnal mind or fleshly mind, but humbleness of mind. God has given us minds. Now, some people don't have much mind. You know that. When somebody says, give them a piece of your mind, well, they don't have any to give. But if somebody do that, if somebody says he has half a mind, well, if he had half a mind, he wouldn't be saying what he does or what she does. So God wants us to be in control of our mind. He wants us to have a sound mind. Mental situations are part of being a Christian. Our minds. And this idea, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind is not a place for wickedness. Our mind is not a place for evil thoughts. Our mind is not a place for doubting the Word of God. Our mind is not a place for intelligence, and so we doubt the words of God and the things of God. And that's the trouble with so many people with their minds that have been trained by the world, trained in universities, trained in colleges, trained in secular places, trained in schools, high schools, grammar schools. It trains the mind not to believe in the Lord. That's a horrible thing. The minds that are trained to evolution, trained to think that we came out from a dust or an amoeba or the Big Bang or something else. These are minds that are corrupted. And Paul says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And our minds must be clean, our minds must be solid, our minds must be straight, and our minds must be able to be thinking. I realize there's sometimes we can't control our minds. It may come to you, and it may come to me, it may come to other people, a condition known as Alzheimer's. That's a condition of the mind, isn't it? As well as the body, the whole thing. But it affects the mind. It may come to you as dementia. My brother-in-law, Hank Benedict, has got dementia. A football player, a strong fellow in high school and college, and a very successful businessman and so on, and now he's got this dementia. We don't know yet, is it Alzheimer's, whatever, and so he can't drive anymore. My sister's got to take care of him. God has given us minds, but sometimes those minds go. No matter how great the mind was to start with, it goes. My dad had a tremendous mind. Chemical engineer, a founder and a patents and various things and so on, a director of research at McGee and Chemical Company, Cleveland, Ohio. But in his last 2-3 years, Dad's mind went. See, sometimes minds go and they cannot be stopped. Now, some have felt, is it diet? Sometimes this diet can help Alzheimer's or whatever it might be, dementia. We've got to be careful what comes into our minds, into our bodies, in order to prevent that. But there's some things that we cannot prevent. But until our minds go, in some of these health things, God has given us sound minds. And we get more sound and more sound as much as we read the words of God and believe the words of God and take the scriptures and use them. Let's read verse 8 together. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice this, be not therefore ashamed. Remember I told you this is a prohibition. But the question is it a present tense prohibition or is it an aorist tense prohibition? If it's present tense, it would be stop an action already in progress. If it's aorist, it means don't even begin to do something. This is the aorist prohibition. Paul says to Timothy, don't even begin to be ashamed of me. He hasn't been ashamed of it. Don't start it. You know, sometimes you're not ashamed of people up to a certain point. All of a sudden, you begin to be ashamed of them. Don't even begin, Timothy. I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't even begin to. Or the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Neither one. Ashamed. We should not be ashamed. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You mean there are afflictions as the gospel is preached? You better believe it. All kinds of afflictions. If you don't believe it, just start telling somebody about the gospel and see how many afflictions you escape. How many you receive. And as a pastor, afflictions of the gospel. Does that discourage people from coming to being a pastor? Well, it better discourage some of them that don't want afflictions because they ought not to be a pastor. They don't know what's coming to them. They ought to be prepared. That's the Scout motto. I was a Boy Scout for years. Be prepared. when somebody's called to the ministry, be prepared. There's going to be afflictions in regard to that gospel. But he's not to be ashamed. In Psalm 25, verse 2, O God, I trust in thee, let not me be ashamed, and let none that wait on thee be ashamed. We ought never be ashamed. We ought never be ashamed of the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 20, keep my soul, deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, for I put my trust in thee. Mark 8:38, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, said the Lord Jesus, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. We don't want to be ashamed of his words, the Scriptures. That's why we stand for the Masoretic Hebrew text, the text of Receptus Greek, and the King James Bible in English. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed, says Paul, of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. And Romans 5, verse 6, hope maketh not ashamed. If we have hope in the Lord, we're not to be ashamed of the Lord. We have heaven waiting for us. Heaven is waiting for us, and we're not ashamed. Romans 9, 33, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, but whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, he says in his prison epistle, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. With all boldness, as always so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Not to be ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed. And then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for this which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:16 talks about the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain. Would you be ashamed to go into a person that's chained to his bed to visit with him? See, he wasn't ashamed. We ought not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself a workman unto God, approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. Hebrews 2:11, he that sanctifieth and he that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call those of us who are saved brethren. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Are you suffering as a Christian? Don't be ashamed of it. Let him glorify God on his behalf. And 1 John 2, 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are you going to be ashamed when the Lord Jesus returns? We've got to live for Christ and not be ashamed. There's a hymn called Ashamed of Jesus. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Third stanza goes, ashamed of Jesus. That dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend, no, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Be not ashamed of the Lord, nor of Paul the prisoner. Then he says, suffer afflictions of the gospel, in Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. The righteous have afflictions. In Acts 7, 9 to 10, patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his afflictions. So the Lord delivered him and made him the head of Egypt. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, let no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that you were appointed thereto. Did you know you were appointed to have an appointment with affliction? Hello, Mr. Affliction, how are you? I have an appointment with you, and meet that appointment well. See, if you're saved, if you know Christ is saved, there are going to be afflictions on the way. You're appointed to that. In 2 Timothy 3:10, thou hast fully known me, Timothy, and you know my afflictions. He writes that about Timothy. And then he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. There's persecutions and affliction. If you will, if you're really willing to live godly, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, he says to Pastor Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Well, you're going to endure them, that means they're coming. He wouldn't say, endure something if it's not going to be there. He says, I endure afflictions. That's something to say to a pastor. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, it says, speaking of Satan, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Someone was talking to me just yesterday and said, Satan enters into me at night. This person claims to be a Christian. I said, one of two things is true. If you're saved and a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside your body, and Satan can never come into that body. If you're lost, Satan may enter into your body at night, see. But if he does, you say, resist in the faith. If you're saved, you can't resist any influence. Satan has got affliction. Let's read verse 9 together. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Saved by God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2 works. or justified by works. Acts 13:39 says, by him, by Christ, all that believe in him are justified from all things from which he couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Keeping the law won't justify us, won't give us salvation. Romans 3:20, the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight by those things. In Romans 3:20, justified freely by his grace, getting something we don't deserve. Romans 3:28, we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's no works that can save anybody. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, it's not works that we're justified by God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. The Lord, John MacArthur doesn't believe the blood of Christ can justify. It says just the death, but the death is not the same as blood. Blood is, he died for our sins, but he shed his blood. One of the pastors in the area now said, oh, I agree with John MacArthur now on all this. No, that's a false thing. He died for our sins, and he shed his blood, and we're justified by his blood. In Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. In Galatians 3:11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the way that saves us, not what we do by our works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, let's say those together. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next thing says we are his workmanship created unto good works. In Titus 3 verse 9, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And nobody can say, I saved myself. I'm good enough to save myself. I live perfectly righteously, and now God will accept me to go to heaven. No, God the Father will accept the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he did and accomplished at the cross of Calvary. For in his own body he took your sins, my sins, the sins of the world, and now makes us right with him if we accept that as our payment for our sin. Doesn't apply if we don't accept it. Does not apply if we don't receive it. We don't get it if we don't reach out and say, yes, I take it. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the purpose of salvation, by God's grace. Saved by God's grace, not by his, by works of any kind.